I want to begin today in Luke chapter 18. So there was something that I was reading that Jesus said a while back. It's not actually here in Luke 18, but when I saw what he said, something caught my attention. In another chapter that we'll get to shortly, I thought, well, I'm going to delve into that subject. So let's begin in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he, Jesus, spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we read this verse and we can ask ourselves, okay, is this directed toward me? You know, am I one of these people? Who's this? Who is he talking about? And I actually think, I think about who we are and the church organization that we are affiliated with, and I think for the most part that this really does not describe us. But on the other hand, you can ask yourself, well, is it me? You know, should I really be listening to this? And maybe we would say, well, honestly, maybe there is something about that that I should listen to. And of course, it's there, so we should definitely listen to it. Maybe it's talking about us, or maybe we would point the finger and say, no, it's really talking about somebody else. But in reality, we need to read this and take the lessons that we should take. And then let's read on verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, this other man, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased. He that humbles himself will be exalted. So this Pharisee had obvious problems. And then there's this tax collector ends up being, it says, justified. That means he's made right with God. He's made at one with God, even though he admits that he's a sinner. So I wonder if we can identify with the tax collector. Do you identify with the tax collector? Should we identify with the tax collector? And I think we can all see that in regards to humility, yes, we should definitely identify with the tax collector. But it wasn't the subject of humility that I want to look into. It was the subject of sinners, okay? So he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So I wandered into the Church of God for the first time 38 years ago this month. So maybe you heard this, but Mr. Ferenciak mentioned something in a sermon and about the day he was baptized in September of 1976. And I knew that I was baptized in September of 1976. So I went up to him and I said, all right, what day were you baptized in 1976? September 18th. Both of us were baptized that day. And then I think we went out to dinner later and I said, so what was the first day that you wandered into church? And it was July 3rd, 1976, which was the nation's bicentennial. It's hard to forget. That was also the first Sabbath that I wandered into church in Missouri as well. So he and I are brothers, and we've ended up here in Greensboro together. But I wandered into church 38 years ago this month. So what if that was me today, 38 years after baptism, basically, standing afar off, beating my breast, looking down, not able to look at God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So after 38 years, what would God think? What would you think if you heard that that's what I had to do? Well, the short answer is still better to be like the tax collector than the Pharisee. But how long can we carry around this label of sinner? Sinner. How long can we carry around this label of sinner? And what should we think of that? Is it a bad label? Is it a good label? Is it just a realistic label? Maybe it's a subject we don't want to look into. I'm not sure. Maybe it strikes close to home. Maybe it's no big deal. But when I got to thinking about it, I got to thinking, you know, I've read like 7 times in the book of Revelation about overcomers. You know, to he who overcomes will I allow to eat of the tree of life. Will he that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. You know, he'll eat of the hidden manna, and on it goes. And even in Revelation 21, it says, he that overcomes is the one who's going to inherit all things. So what about this subject of sinners? Can we still be sinners and do these things? Turn over to chapter 6, Luke 6. It has something to say about sinners as well. And what it says is that sinners are everywhere. That they look okay. They can look okay. In fact, I think they look just like you and I. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. So these are not easy things to say. We start concentrating on what Jesus says, love your enemies, be good to those who hate you. That's not easy. We'll have a little more to say about that. But verse 28, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And then, you know, those are all really difficult things. You can just think, all right, how am I doing in regards to that? They are not easy, right? Not at all. And then verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. So that is the golden rule, right? You know that? It's listed in more than one place in the Bible. But at least here in Luke 6, this golden rule is pretty clearly in conjunction with these things that are very difficult to do. And it's pretty clearly it's saying, do to even your enemies the things that you wish that they would do to you. Now that's really hard. This is what follows. Verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. So this follows from verse 31 and before. Or we could say, or if you only love those who you love or like, the way you would like to be loved or liked, you're no different than a sinner. Isn't that what you read, if you really read the Bible closely? Verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same. So if you only treat those you love or you like the way you would like to be treated, well, guess what? Sinners do the same thing. And you know, there's nothing wrong with loving those that love you. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You better do that. But if that's all you do, you know, who could tell us apart from a sinner? Anybody? Verse 34, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, or he's kind to the sinners as well. So, there in verse 35, it kind of gives us the attitude we should have. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great. So, do you think that this guy or girl who's doing the things that we find written in verse 35 has a smile on their face? Or are they grimacing, making themselves do these things they don't want to do? And I think the answer is no, they're smiling. They're okay with it. It's something that's coming from them naturally. Something has been written on their heart that has connections to their brain. And then there's brain chemistry, and it has connections to their mouth and the muscles in their face, and it actually makes their muscles turn upward a little bit somehow, whether that's hormones, however that works. It makes them happy, and it makes them want to smile, even when they're doing things that don't come natural. So there is a transition from spiritual principles we find written in the Bible to chemicals in our brain that somehow get secreted and that make us happy. Can you see that that's probably true? And that they help us then move from this category of sinner to someone who is righteous. And so I will tell you, I'm not 100% there yet. I don't know what percent I'm there yet, but it's not 100, and it's not 95, because we recently moved to North Carolina, as you know, and we got the help of a realtor to find a place to live. My wife came out here ahead of me a couple of weeks. Actually, I made a trip to Africa, and she was here while I was in Africa. Got in touch with a realtor. The realtor helped her find the house that we're actually renting, and it was a realtor that helped that our kids knew already. Well, guess what? The realtor helped our kids sell their house, but then he did not keep his word to them. He didn't come through for them. He didn't do what he said he should do. He became our enemy. And so did we feel like doing good to our enemy? Absolutely not. We hoped he would have an unfortunate accident or something. You know, we'd like to go online and write a review of him and tell the world what we think of him. That's our natural reaction. Those things went through our mind. And you can, surely some of you can identify with that. Or are you all so converted that that wouldn't even cross your mind? But, you know, there has to be a transition in our minds to the big picture, so that these things can actually happen. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus says, Why do you call me good? And we've read this parable many times. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. And we quote it over and over again to show the necessity of keeping the commandments, right? And honestly, I think we would call Jesus good too, wouldn't we? I think I would. I don't even think it would be a mistake for us to call Jesus good. But Jesus says, look, you can't call me good. You can't call me absolutely perfect, because he knew he was human. And he knows that he understood fully that every human being has this capacity to go the wrong way. Only God, only a spirit being, I guess, has the capacity never to sin. So, you know, every human being has this capacity to be a sinner. And Jesus Christ had that capacity as well. He resisted it. He overcame. He was not a sinner, but he understood what human beings are made of. So he knows what you're made of. He knows what's inside of you. He knows how those things go on in our minds. So we've all been sinners. So today I'm giving a sermon on sinners. The title of the sermon is Sinners Are Us? Question mark. And the second word is a capital R that's backward if you want to, like Toys R Us. But Sinners Are Us? Question mark. So I know something about sinners, okay? I are one, have been one. Let's go to Galatians 2. So, here in Galatians 2, Paul recounts a situation that occurred between him and Peter. Peter had made a mistake, and Paul was calling him on it in front of everybody. You probably know the story. Jews and Gentiles were there together. This was Paul called Peter out in front of them both. All church members, I would assume. I think it had to be a pretty dicey situation, and surely we know that Peter handled it well. And we can't hear the tone of voice that Paul used to really know exactly what happened. But verse 14 of Galatians 2. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then verse 15 is what I really want to call your attention to. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So we hear that Paul said that to Peter. Was he saying, look, we were born Jews. We should know better. We know right and wrong. Was he quoting a prior conversation that they had together, and now it's being kind of brought up that they had this conversation previously in secret, and now it's being put out to everybody? Maybe that's a possibility. Was he saying, you and I are spiritual Jews, that is, converted, having the Spirit of God, and we're not unconverted sinners like Gentiles? I think the gist of it is that Paul was saying, look, we grew up Jews. We had all the commandments. We had all the different laws, ritual laws, sacrificial laws. We now know what's required, what's not required. But he uses this term, sinners of the Gentiles. But I think that this verse points something out. Righteousness, because there is something to it. You know, my name is Swartz. It's a German name. And I live in the United States of America. I don't know if I'm a Gentile or an Israelite. You know, maybe my ancestors passed through Germany, the Assyrians, and they picked up that name, and I've been filtered down, and I'm a Manassite. Maybe I'm not. It doesn't matter. Some of you out there are Gentiles. So what do you think about when you read this? You know, sinners of the Gentiles. What is being pointed out that is that true righteousness only comes through Israel. It only comes through the one seed of Abraham that went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Israel. That's where true righteousness comes. Other nations really don't have any access to that until they come in contact with that. That's something that's being pointed out. And we'll talk about that more as we go through the sermon. And so we're talking about true righteousness. Righteousness that actually learns to love enemies, that changes the heart to understand the spirit of the law, those kinds of things that go inside of our brain. Righteousness only comes through that one seed of Abraham. True righteousness only comes through that avenue. You've all become a part of that. Whether you're Israelite, whether you're Gentile, really doesn't matter. And now it comes through the Church of God, because it's through the Church of God that you have access to that one seed. And Ephesians 2 says, if you're in the Church of God, you're part of what? Do you know what it says? You become part of the Commonwealth of Israel. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, one of the lost 10 tribes. You become part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Most of us here were raised like Gentiles. I was raised keeping Christmas, Halloween, Easter. I was raised like a Gentile. But now we become part of the Commonwealth of Israel. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual entity that we become part of it, but it all comes through this physical thing. It's a combination of physical and spiritual. There are some that say a person can be good who is not in the Church of God. or any church. You know, they would say there are good people everywhere. I actually have a couple of daughters who would argue that point long and hard with me. And I know some people who are not in the Church of God who do pretty well. But there is a different level of righteousness that God wants us to go to. So, brethren, can you get there? Is it possible? Are you already there? How do we get there? So we're talking about the spirit of the law here, having God's laws written on our hearts. And maybe by talking about doing good to your enemies, maybe that's even expanded your mind, loving your enemies, expanded your mind on what the spirit of the law might involve. How do we leave this title of sinner behind? Will we ever leave that title behind? I think a person could get discouraged once in a while looking in the mirror. But, you know, I don't think you have to. I don't think you should. God has things set up in the Church of God just for us. We're still here. We're still sitting in the Church of God. We're still breathing. Remember, there is a scripture that says, whatever God has begun in us, He has begun a good work in us, and He will complete it. You can find that in Philippians 1. And you probably know the scripture in John 1, verse 29. It's generally read every Passover where John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So here comes the promised seed of Abraham, the Lamb of God. And remember, to Abraham, God said, "In your seed, all nations will be blessed." And the gist is that your sins are going to be taken away. It's not just that your sins are covered and forgiven. The gist of that is that your sins are going to be rooted out of your life only through Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 26 is a very important verse. Let's turn over there. I think you should make a note in your mind that Acts 3, the very last verse, is an important verse that really ties in to the Old Testament, that really ties the Bible together in a really nice way. Acts 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up His Son Jesus from the dead, raising Him up in a resurrection, sent Him to bless you. Remember Genesis 12. In your seed all nations will be blessed. Sent Him to bless you, how? In turning every one of you away from his iniquities. It all ties together. Jesus Christ came to turn you away from your iniquities. If you're not there yet, you're going to get there. That's what this is saying. All you got to do is keep walking down the path. And I think it can turn each one of us away from this title that we wear of sinner. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. So here we're going to talk about Gentiles and Israelites again. Might seem like it's saying the opposite, but it doesn't conflict with what we read before at all. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the law of God, they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's talking about sacrifices, rituals, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That's Jesus Christ. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." So that doesn't conflict at all with what we read in Galatians 2. Righteousness comes through faith in that stumbling stone. That's Jesus Christ. That is the one seed of Abraham. That came through Israel. So righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Through Israel, those Gentiles were going to the commonwealth of Israel, becoming a part of that spiritual family. So whether we are physical Israelites or whether we're physical Gentiles, we all have to become spiritual Jews. That's what the Bible is showing us. So how does it work? How do we become righteousness? How do we shed this title of sinner? So it's explained earlier in this book of Romans. Let's go to Romans 7. So I would like to go through this chapter, Romans 7, backwards, okay? I think it will help us understand it a little bit better. And I think when we do, you're all going to be encouraged by what we find. Because, brethren, we also want to attain to the righteousness of faith that's mentioned there in Romans 9 and elsewhere. And we can. And we will. So let's start in Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So that should be all of us. I think you understand this verse. If you've been here any time at all, you know that the law of God is perfect. You delight in it. You know the world will be a wonderful place if everybody kept it. You believe in it. In fact, I think we sang a song called The Perfect Law of God, right? Like maybe the third song we sang. That's what we believe. God's law works. You know, it's always best. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. We've built our lives around that cycle that God has built into His the calendar, into the holy days, into His plan. I think we all love the way our lives are framed around those things. We should. And we know that the Ten Commandments are a law that leads to happiness. But then there is another issue. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there is another law. And it's like the law of gravity that drags us toward sin. So there are probably, for all of you, there are areas in your life where you struggle, where you really struggle to do well. You have problems. And then verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How will we ever get out from under this title of sinner? And the answer is, verse 25, I thank God, we'll do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as we have found there in, you know, Genesis 12, Acts 3, the last verse. It all works together. It happens through that one seed, Jesus Christ, through the church of God, through the system that God has set up. So I want to jump back, keeping your mind in chapter 7, I want to jump back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, I think you know, is talking about baptism. And it talks about the covenant we made with God. So, chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's what my Bible says. I'm reading the old King James. Some of you are probably reading the new King James, and it says that henceforth we should not be slaves to sin. Is that right? Anybody reading that? New King James? I got it right? Henceforth we should not be slaves to sin. So what there was that law talked about in Romans 7, verse 23, that drug us down. You know, we were a slave to that law, the law of gravity that caused us to sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is talking about baptism. We're buried. We become dead to sin. Our old man dies, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey or slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So slave means, if you're a slave, it means you have to do what your master says. That's what a slave is. You have to do what your master says. If you were slaves to sin, and we all were slaves to sin. We've all been there. It means eventually we have to do what the master says. And the master says you will sin because this little thing is born in your mind and you can't resist it. And you've all been there and you end up sinning, right? That's how it works. You're a slave to sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked and that you were the slaves of sin. You were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. So you switched masters. Okay? That means if we are in this position of being slaves to righteousness, like the Bible says here, we will put sin out of our lives eventually, and we will move toward righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, righteousness is not something that happens. You might be able to kind of stay there for a while, but eventually you went down. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We all understand that. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So now, understand that what that said. You know, you can be slaves to sin or you can be slaves to righteousness. When we're baptized, when we receive God's Spirit, we get a new master. That's the way it works. Back to chapter 7, verse 10. So we're working our way backward, kind of five steps back and three steps forward, and we're going to go back some more. Verse 10. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So the commandment, that's God's law, the Ten Commandments. Name one of them. Those things are the way to life. They are the way to happiness. That commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because we were slaves to sin. We could not keep it. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. So God's law, as we said before, it's perfect. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the law is there to show us very clearly what is righteousness. But verse 14, this is the issue. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And the issue is, okay, is Paul talking about present or past? Is he talking about present or past? It says he's sold under sin. You know, slaves are bought and sold. We were all slaves to sin at one time. And Paul was baptized. He'd been in the ministry for quite a while. You know, he was redeemed from that. So I believe what he's saying is that in his past, he was this way. He understood it. So Jesus Christ said, why do you call me good? Paul would say the same. Don't call me good. I'm a human being. These things have happened to me. They could happen to me again. But what he's going to tell us is that there is a way out of that. We don't have to be that way. So I believe that Paul is now recounting his recent past for us. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. We all have been there. We understand how that goes. We start to learn about God's law, but we don't have the power to keep it. And sometimes that can go on for a long time. If I Then do that which I would not. I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That other law that we fight. Two laws. God's law and this law of sin and death. And you're all familiar with that law of sin and death. So understand that Paul is going through this and he's writing it down. And God has it written down for us because we all know it's true. And we all have to face it. We've all seen it when we look in the mirror, and we all have a journey to make to get past it, come out of it, and we're all in various stages of that journey. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Jesus Christ knew that his flesh could be weak as well. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't figure it out. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. This law, like gravity, that drags us down. It's not an excuse for us. We can't stay there forever. Otherwise, you're not an overcomer. But it's just the truth. You all know it's the truth. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's where we started here in chapter 7. So now we brought you up to it. I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but there is this law in me that doesn't let me get there. So now let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay, so what law is Paul talking about? You've been introduced to two laws. God's law, the Ten Commandments, and everything associated with the Ten Commandments, and this law of sin and death. Which law is he talking about? Chapter 6 and 7 both talk about two different laws. So I think, you know, that God hides the truth in the writings of Paul. You know, it's there. Paul uses confusing language. Peter even wrote about it. It's hidden there in the writings of Paul. But when God's Spirit comes, it can click in your mind and it can reveal to you the truth. And that's what should happen to you as you study the Scriptures more and more and more and delve into them. So God calls us to understand, and then we can change our lives. Verse 2. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So this law is certainly the Ten Commandments. You know, it's even listed, one of them, it's listed number 7 there. But the subject of these two verses is the matter, so listen to this, the subject of these two verses is the matter of law being binding. The seventh commandment is binding as long as her husband is alive. There's really no way out, okay? So long as they're both alive, they're bound by the seventh commandment. There's no way out of it. So the subject of this is when and under what circumstances are certain laws binding? That's what Paul is talking about. When are these laws binding? And he's using the seventh commandment as an example. Because the seventh commandment is binding so long as they're both alive. As soon as one party dies, guess what? Seventh commandment is no longer binding. So that's the subject that he's talking about here in these two verses. Verse 3. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's free from that law. So that she's no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, brethren, you were slaves to sin. Okay? That's what has been told you in chapter 6. It's also told in chapter 7. You were slaves to sin. There was no way out. This is like a marriage that was binding. There was no way out of that law of sin and death that drug you down. You were a slave. You had no choice. The world is a slave to sin. You know, sinners, as we read in Luke 6, can lead and live decent lives. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, you know, there's only one way out of sin. And it's through faith in the one seed of Abraham. It's through spiritual Israel. It's through the church. It's through the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. This refers right back to verse 1. And the law that we're talking about here is the law of sin and death. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the law that says that we have to sin. You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That all of a sudden makes perfect sense. And I think that we understand then that these verses become a lot less confusing. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law of sin and death. There is nothing about God's law that makes us sin. It's the law of sin and death that makes us sin. For the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It makes perfect sense. It follows naturally. But now we are delivered from the law. Delivered from what law? That law of sin and death. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we are delivered from the law of sin and death. And then it talks about the letter in the spirit. So the letter of the law, the letter of the Ten Commandments is okay. For sure, you know, it's okay. But in the end, if you'll read more of Paul's writings, in the end, the letter of the law is bondage. 2 Corinthians 6, or 3, verse 6 says, the letter kills. That's the letter of the Ten Commandments. Eventually, it kills because you don't go to the heart of the law, the true meaning of the law. We have to go to the spirit of the law. That is, we have to have God's laws written on our hearts. And we have to have the full intent of God's laws being infused into our very being, into our minds. You know, we keep the fourth commandment. Right? You're here. You keep the fourth commandment. That's the letter of the law. You're here. What's going on in your mind? You know, are you keeping the Sabbath in your mind? Can you hardly wait to get out of here? Can you hardly wait for me to sit down? Can you hardly wait for the sun to set? I've been there. You know, I've had things I wanted to do. But year in and year out, you know, do we get what we should out of the Sabbath day? So there's a spirit to the Sabbath day. If we do what we should and we fellowship and we come to church and we study and we learn and all those things, it works to spiritual growth. And you all know the applications of the seventh commandment. You know, if you keep the seventh commandment in the letter, that's good. You know, but if in your mind you're doing all these other things, you know, that's death. That's where it's going to go. So that's when we actually, the spirit of the law, so we actually get these chemical changes in our brains, to think differently and to have a different attitude toward life. And eventually, even toward our enemies. So understand, you know, I said that the Spirit of God working in our minds for the spirit of the law makes chemical changes. You know, that's my theory. Okay, I don't know that that's ever been written down in our doctrines. Makes sense to me. But you can decide whether that's true. But I think it's probably true. Chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the question is, do you still sin? And I think you do. But this says there is no condemnation if you walk after the Spirit. So the question is not so much, Do you still sin? Because I know the answer is yes. The question is, who is ruling your life? Who is your master? You are slaves to somebody. Back in Missouri, we would have said, we're not slaves to anybody. We're hard-headed people. It's not true. You know, here in North Carolina, I got a feeling you would say the same thing because you are hard-headed people as well, right? But it's not true. We are slaves to somebody. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. Only a few people get to be slaves to righteousness, you know, in this life. But I submit to you that now you are slaves to God. You are slaves to righteousness. You will overcome your sins because you have the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the universe. You have faith in the stumbling stone. You have faith in the blood of Christ. And we need to understand that. To forgive your sins, yes, that's necessary. But it was through His blood. And by His own blood, that Jesus Christ entered the holy place, entered the third heaven through the veil. You can read about that in Hebrews 9. In fact, I think we should turn over there. Just to get you a sense of how you should think about the blood of Christ, okay? Hebrews 9. If you want to hold your place in Romans 8, we will come back. I'm going to go to Hebrews 9 and then John 16. Just to tie this together, how you should think about the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. So He was raised from the dead. And He ascended to heaven to be with His Father, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That happens only because Christ, through His own blood, was able to go through the veil and from there send forth the Holy Spirit. Let's read about that in John 16. John 16, verse 7. Jesus is talking at the Passover, and He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." So He knew that through His blood He was going to be able to go into the third heaven. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it comes, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then it goes through these verses that are a little obscure, but they're talking about how the Holy Spirit works in your life to make you righteous. "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." So the Holy Spirit works in you to help you to understand what sin is. There are gray areas that we go through, and the Holy Spirit is there to help show you what is right. "Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and You see Me no more." It also shows us what is righteous. It shows us the path to righteousness and what we need to do. "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So it's judgment that the Holy Spirit gives us. This ability to discern the things that go on in our minds. The ability to discern between right and wrong. If you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to work with you and help you figure out that it's wrong and what to do about it. So that's how we obtain the righteousness of faith. Back to Romans 8. So, when the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, you should think about the Holy Spirit. Is what you should think about. You should think about overcoming. You should, and I think we have in the past not tended to think that way. We think about the blood of Christ forgiving our sins. That's only the first step. The blood of Christ allowed Christ to enter the third heaven and send the Holy Spirit. So when you hear about the blood of Christ, think about forgiveness, yes, but also think about the Holy Spirit. Think about overcoming, because it's the big picture. It doesn't change you in one day. It doesn't change you in one week. It doesn't change you in a month or a year. You know, it's only through your course of your lifetime in the church, and God knows how long you need in the church of God to overcome your sins. If that's what's going on in your life, verse 1 of chapter 8, there is no condemnation. Even though you slip up occasionally, maybe you slip up every day for a while, there is no condemnation. For the law, you know, this verse 2 is such an important verse. I think you should commit it to memory and learn what it means. The law, this is a third law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Tie that back to the first of Romans 7. That's the whole crux of Romans 6, 7, 8. They all go together. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit coming, working in our hearts, writing God's law in our hearts, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law that said I had to sin, it's not binding on us anymore. So we are become dead to that law, the law of sin and death, by the body of Christ, all through the Holy Spirit. And we are to be married to Christ, not without the Holy Spirit, though. So that, you know, read chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Figure that out. That's what that's talking about. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, this is the Ten Commandments. Paul uses the same word over and over and can mean different things. What the law, the Ten Commandments, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So just because the law was there, gave the person who knew it no power to keep it. So the law was weak through the flesh. That is taken care of by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law, that's the Ten Commandments, might be fulfilled in us. That's what is going to happen in your life. You may think you're a sinner, and you probably are, I guess to some extent. The righteous requirements of the law will be fulfilled in you because your master is no longer a sin, right? So you have a different master who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we are slaves to righteousness, those are the things we're going to be thinking about and working on. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two different ways. You've been set on a different track than the rest of the world. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A lot of good people doing decent things out in the world are not subject to the law of God. It's not possible for them to actually be, or to have the righteousness that we need to attain to. It's like the law of gravity. They cannot get away from it. It's binding, just like the seventh commandment was binding up to a certain point, up to the death of the husband. The law of sin and death is binding, no exceptions to anybody, up to the point of repentance, faith in Christ, baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It will get us there. So, brethren, we were all sinners. And I suppose from time to time, I think it's probably still proper for us, I think, you know, I only speak from my own vantage point, to look up like the tax collector and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can say it with all humility because we see that we're not there yet. But brethren, sinner is not the title that God wants us to wear. And we don't have to, and we shouldn't. We have an owner. We have a master that is without fail and without pause. He's giving us that upward pressure, leading us to true righteousness.